Title of today's message is Called to Walk in the Light. And I'm just going to jump right into this. Not much preamble here, other than, you know, God's obviously taking us in a direction in these teachings. And I really believe that as we kind of listen, as we listen to you know, these, and we also begin to listen to God to see where he's going with this. Amen. But the title of the message is called to Walk in the Light. I don't think I'm going to I'm not going to finish this today because there's more to it. And we're going to talk about, as we get into this, we're going to talk about what being children of light are, what being, you know, of the darkness is. We're going to get into very specifics because over the years, I've always kind of wondered what it meant. And I've used, generally, I've used basically the definitions of these words to kind of help me understand, you know, what's the difference between light and darkness. And some of it seems obvious, and, you know, but some of it isn't quite as obvious. And I found out as I started studying this teaching, I found out that there are some very clearly laid out things that define darkness and things that define being children of the light. And I'm excited to get into this because I think it's going to give us some real clarity as to who we are and how we ought to live in these days. I mean, darkness is growing, you know, and it's just because I believe people are giving themselves over to it more and more. But as people are giving themselves over to darkness more and more out in the world, we should be giving ourselves over to light more and more, people. And you'll see here as I get into this that's going to become very important to us, that there's that delineation, that separating of the way between the darkness and the light. Amen. Praise God. Well, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." People, we've been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And the more we begin to understand the difference between light and darkness, I think that we're going to understand what we've been called out of. And we're going to start, I think in some ways, I think we're going to really begin to see areas in our own lives that still are pertaining to that darkness. And we'll see the areas in our life where we really need to start walking in the light. And we'll know what that is. And as we do that, I really believe some great change is going to come to us, people. Now, remember, I've talked about this. Remember this, that you know, we're not going to see the return of Jesus. Part of us seeing the return of Jesus is us fulfilling the will of God. Once we've done the will of God, then we will receive the promise. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That's out of Hebrews 10. And so we're in a growth process. We're in a maturing process. We're on our way, people, to fulfilling that will. And I'm going to tell you something. That will, you know, a lot of people had the idea that will is, you know, that we got to preach the gospel to the world. Well, you see here that we're called to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness. But it's that will may not just be specifically, you know, things that we're doing externally, even though it'll include that. And I believe that as we give ourselves more to the light and as we give ourselves more to walking in it, that our actions and our words and, you know, our deeds are going to begin to express that more and more. But I really believe that this is what you're talking about here is the nature of us, who we are in our nature and what God's called us out of and into. See, the world, the nature of the world is darkness. The nature of the kingdom of God is light, okay? We're called to walk in light, amen? He's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, listen to this. We're a chosen generation. Now, people, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and your goal and your life is not just built around, you know, you and your four and no more and providing for yourselves, you know, and living your life and doing your thing, if it's more than that, if you have a heart to walk with God, if you have a heart to walk with Jesus and to know the Lord, then I dare say that you're the chosen, you know. And that word chosen is the word eklektos, which means by it means select. You're the select generation of God. And now think about this for a second. It's entirely possible that this generation is the select generation that may see the end, that may see the return of Jesus, people. And you gotta understand that this is a royal thing. We're a royal priesthood unto God. We're a select people. We're a select generation. And that word select there also carries the meaning of favorite. Thayer defines it as picked out, chosen, and chosen by God. And whereas Strong says select, or by implication favorite. People, God loves us. Those of us that are answering the call to come out of the darkness and to go into his marvelous light, we're the select ones. We're the ones that are God's favorite. God's looking for all of his children to walk in that light. Amen. And the more we step out of the darkness and into the light, the more that we become his select people, his favorites. Amen. And God's not just, he loves all of us. You know, he has that agape love for everybody, but he loves the people that are in hell too. He loves, he can't do anything for them, but he loves them. But then there's this side of God where we become more and more personally, you know, we become, you know, more intimately, more affection. There's more affection towards us as we strive and go after the things, you know, of God. Amen. So we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And I like this word special. It's a lot of people have the idea that it's special in the sense of, oh, we're special to God. But the word special there is actually the word peripoiesis, and it literally means acquisition. We're his own acquired people is how you'd want to say it. You know, the word means acquisition, whether the act or the thing that was acquired and purchased. Amen. By extension, it carries that sense of preservation, that we're his people that God preserves. Amen. And be honest, you know, to be honest with you, I've heard Eva talk a lot about, you know, the, what do you call that, Eva? The third, the remnant? That's it, the remnant. Thank you. The remnant, you know, that I'm starting to feel like his special people are the remnant. Those that really are the ones that he's capable of preserving. The rest of his children, some of the children, you know, they set themselves up and as a result, whether it's a lack of knowledge, whether it's, you know, the flesh or whatever it is, they're setting themselves up for harm in the world and they pull themselves outside of out of God being able to help them. He's capable of it, but you got to understand it's by faith. It's, you know, there's the promises of God are by faith. And if we're not walking by faith in the promises of God, we could fall short of being able to inherit and walk in what God's already promised for us. Amen. We have our part to play. It wasn't just God making covenant with Abraham. It was Abraham doing his part to keep that covenant and fulfill that covenant. He did what God told him to do. And he behaved in that manner so that God could fulfill that covenant for him. And God certainly fulfilled it. You know, he gave him Isaac. He made him, you know, he made his seed as the multiplied as the sand on the seashore, as the stars of the heaven. I mean, we have no idea how many Jews and Israelites and children of Abraham have actually been physically born down through the ages, people. And it's you know, it's something that we need to understand, that God fulfilled his part of it, and it's not even finished yet. God's still doing it on behalf of Abraham. Amen. He's still watching over Israel on behalf of Abraham. Even though Israel, for the most part, turned away from him for a long time, you're starting to see revival happen in Israel and people turning to the Lord. And you know, the nation starting to turn more and more to God and reliance on God. And we're going to see this more and more as we head towards the final days. Amen. Now, so that word special, and I like Thayer's definition also. Thayer defines it as a preserving or a preservation. He defines it as a possession, one's own property. You know, the church is God's property. We're his property. We're his special people. He owns us. We belong to him. You know, we have no business with anybody else. We belong to God. And the reason why he calls us that, look at, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people that is his property in the sense that nobody else can touch it. It belongs to him. We belong to God. Amen. He bought and paid for us by the blood of Jesus. Why? Next word, that you may proclaim. This is out of 1 Peter 2:9. This 1 Peter 2:9. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. People, that's what we're here for. We're here to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. And then 1 Peter 10 goes on and it says, who once were not a people. See, we were not a people of God. There was a time when we were not his people. But we were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And see, that's what we're proclaiming. We're praising him because we're no longer in darkness. We're no longer of the darkness. We're now in his marvelous light, and we have obtained his mercy. That word mercy is a word compassion in the Greek, and it means human or divine, but especially active. God is actively extending his compassion towards us on a regular basis. He is extending his mercy to help us, to set us free, to deliver us, to answer prayers, to meet needs, to heal us when we need it. Amen. And I know there's a lot of people out there that sit there and say, well, if God's compassion is to heal me, why am I sick? Why have I got a terminal disease? Why is this happening to me? And why is that happening to me? You're answering your own question. What's coming out of your mouth is answering your own question, because you're attributing all your evils to God doing it to you. Why is this happening? As if it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. God had nothing to do with it. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you're out there running around in the world and God pulls his grace back a little bit and lets you get a taste of what you're doing, I mean, that's part of his disciplining his children. There's no way out of that. And if he gives you a taste of what you're into, listen to me. I don't care what sickness you've got. I don't care what circumstance you're suffering in. God can turn that around for you like that. He can turn things around. I mean, it's amazing. There have been times when I've gotten sick. And it's funny because I'm in there in the middle of going through the suffering of that sickness, whatever it was, whether it's the flu or, you know, whether it was COVID, I mean, which I had once only, but or something else. And so I'm in the middle of this suffering, and it's like, you know what, God, I trust you totally. I believe in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. Amen. You know, the word says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. You know what? By his stripes, you were healed. Hey, you know what? I received that, Father. I received that. I'm the healed. I believe that this is not going to be to my death. I believe without question, Father God, that I will recover. You know, and I will be healed. I mean, I am healed by faith in what God has already done for me through Jesus. But that healing, with the full manifestation of it, I trust totally that I'm gonna enter into that full manifestation of it. And I've done that for many areas of my life where I've believed God for my healing and my recovery. Amen. And God's faithful. I can tell you that God is faithful. I'm 68 years old and I'm still here. Amen. God is faithful, people. And so it's important to understand that if we're blaming God for stuff, we're not going to see the results of it. Now, what's funny is that in the midst of all of that, I'd be in the midst of suffering. And sometimes I'd be laying there just trying to sleep and just sleep it off and getting in the word. I get up, wake up, read my scriptures, lay back down, sleep. Sometimes I have to work, and I'd get up and work. But I'd read my scriptures and I'd believe them. I'd tell God, you know what? I believe I'm healed. I'm not quitting on this, Father God. I am totally confident in my healing, that you've healed me in Jesus' name. And there's always comes this point. There always comes this point when all of a sudden there's this turning. This like almost like it something breaks. And I can feel it in me. It breaks. It just something breaks. And it's at that moment I know. Oh, okay. The healing's now. I have it. It's coming. It's manifesting right now. I mean, it's beginning. I mean, I'm on the road to recovery. You know, because God promises. He doesn't promise instant miracles in that sense. I mean, he does promise miracles if you have faith. But you know what? Mark 16 says, "These signs follow them that believe. They lay hands on the sick, and the sick, and they shall recover." And the word "recover" means hold well. They'll get well. And so, hey, you know what? That's my faith. That's where my faith is at. I expect to get well. And sometimes it's quicker, sometimes it's a little slower, but you know what? It doesn't matter. I know. And it's usually I'll know when that has turned around for me. And never have I been close to death. You know, I mean, even when I've suffered from things that could have killed me, I've always known that I was never close to death. Why? Because God was watching over me. He's taking care of me. And my faith in Him made that connection, held that connection so that God could take care of me. Amen. And I'd all of a sudden, I'll just start to get better and recover and recover and recover. And it's when, I'm going to tell you something, it's when that switch happens, when that click and that turn around. I sense it. And when I sense it, I know from that moment on, I know that I already have my healing. It's already done. It's just a matter of my body recuperating. And it never fails. It always works like that. And sometimes I, you know, Eva looks at me like I'm crazy when I said, oh, it only lasted me a few days or something. She goes, well, you were still dealing with symptoms. And I said, no, you don't understand. It's at that end, like right in there. It's like, bam, that's when I knew I was healed. And that's why it's like that for me, is because I don't count anything after that as counting towards sickness anymore. I'm recovering. That's all there is to it. It's been broken. Amen. And so it's a powerful thing. Amen. Now you're here to proclaim the praises of Him who've called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Proclaim. That's your and my job, is to proclaim the praises, the excellencies. I didn't underline it here, but the word praises there is the word arete, which means, you know, we've discussed this last week in the teaching where it was talking about virtue, and it's that word arete, and it means actually properly manliness or valor, but it also, and I just went with Strong's definition here because I like it. It's excellence, whether it's intrinsic or attributed. In other words, God is excellent. We're here to proclaim the excellencies of God, His inherent excellencies of Him being God and what that means, and then everything that He does, His excellence in how He deals with His people. Amen. God is righteous, and in His righteousness, His promises, because you got to understand something about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is when God makes a promise, He keeps it. And so when we line up with that promise and put faith in it, then it's kept for us. But it's always in mode to be kept for whoever will receive it, whoever will call upon it, whoever will take it for themselves. And we're to proclaim that excellence. We're to proclaim God, that all the good things and the goodness of God that He does. Amen. And that's up to us. That's what we've been chosen for, this, to proclaim the praises, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called you out of. That word out of is the word ek, and it means from and out of. In other words, we're no longer to be part of the darkness. We're not to even stand in the shade of it. We're to be completely out of it. Amen. We've been called. God's called us. And that word called there is the word kaleo, which means to call properly aloud. You know, to call out loud. God's yelling us, kind of like wisdom crying out in the concourses, out in the squares, crying out for. He goes, "How long are you gonna be simple, and how long are you gonna be foolish? Come and listen to me." You know, that's God calling us. He's calling us. How long are you gonna stay in the darkness? Come out of the darkness. Come out of the darkness. And it carries the meaning of calling out by name. I mean, Thayer brings that out and says it means to call aloud, to utter in a loud voice. To invite, to call, to name by name. To name or call by name. So He's calling us either to name us in a certain way, or He's calling us by name to come out of that darkness. You know, He's called us out of that darkness. And it's an invitation, people. God's inviting us to walk out of that darkness and into His marvelous light. And you know what? Just because we name the name of Jesus, just because, you know, we think, you know, that we're doing what God requires of us so that we can go about our lives and do our thing, you know, that we're okay, we're missing the point. How much of are we still walking in the darkness? How much are we walking in the light? God's called us out of that. That's an invitation. It's not automatic. It's an invitation. He's called you out of it. But that's not a guarantee that we step out of it. Now we can, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure where it all fits. Amen. Because there's a point when John says in 1 John, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. You know, because if they were of us, they would have stayed with us. So not you know, I don't know who all are truly, truly Christians until we see the end result of either people leaving Christ and going their way, or until we see that consistency where they stay with it and they refuse to move from Christ. And that's what we're looking for, people. That's what we're looking for us, that this is what we want to do. Amen. And so he's called us out of darkness. And the word darkness there is the word skotos, and it means shadiness. It means obscurity. Thayer defines it as darkness, metaphorically of ignorance, respecting divine things and human duties. You know, and I'm going to tell you guys something. I think some of you are ignorant. You know, you're ignorant respecting, you know, some divine things. You're ignorant, you know, respecting some of your duties to God. Amen. And then as a result of that, the accompanying ungodliness and immorality. You know, if people are ignorant of God, if they don't know God, they're going to walk in ungodliness and immorality. That's the flesh. That's sin. That's what we all fell to, people. That's what we were needing to be delivered from. Amen. And we've been delivered from it as his people. We've been delivered from it, so we shouldn't be participating in it. But it's the accompanying ungodliness and immorality together with their consequent misery in hell. And see, Thayer takes it all the way to the extreme. And I'm not saying that would happen to us, but I'm saying that as his children, we've been called out of that. We've been called out of the darkness, all right? And then the final thing that Thayer says here, and this is something I really think is important for us to get, it's referencing, darkness references persons in whom darkness becomes visible and holds sway. There are some people out there that I love, and I know them, and I love them. And some of you know them. And it's like, I look at them and I go, this person is under the sway of darkness. Darkness holds their life. They can't, they whenever they get in trouble, they'll come and get prayer. But aside from when they're in trouble, they're doing their own thing. How much are they spending time going after Christ, taking up their cross and following him? And it's time for us to really take a look and say, is that me? Am I still one of those people that is, you know, that darkness still has sway? Because I'm going to tell you something, it becomes visible. I can see it in people. I can see that darkness in people. Now don't come, you know, don't ignore me. Don't run away. Don't ever wonder when I look at you if I'm seeing darkness. I mean, people, we all have some of it in us. I mean, we're all dealing with getting rid of the flesh and keeping it under our feet. It's a part of our lives till as long as we're in this earth, we're going to have to keep the old man under our feet and keep him up on that cross. Amen. So that we can walk in the new man. That's all of us. I mean, if you're talking about just messing up, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people that have slid off into that and that have become part of that. And it's part of them. You got to understand it's visible. I'm sure you've seen it on others. Amen. But that darkness can become visible. And that's something that God's called us out of. He's calling us out of that darkness. Amen. Out of that hold. Because sin no longer has a power over us. It no longer has authority over us. It no longer has the ability to keep us. The only way sin keeps us is because our persistent love of it, or our persistent, you know, habit of it. That's the word I was looking for. Our persistent habit of it. Some of you have habits that are just problematic, and it causes you to feel condemned, and you know, you can't pray. And you know, and it's like, dude, just get past that and just pray. Let God help you. I mean, good Lord, you can't fully clean your own life up anyway. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. We all do. We can't perfectly straighten ourselves out. That's not the way it works. But we can answer the call. We can answer the call of God, and we can say, God, I'm out of this. I'm not part of this anymore. I've been called out of this. I've been called into your marvelous light. Amen. And that word marvelous there is the word thaumastos, and it means to be wondered at. It's wonderful. Thayer defines it as wonderful, marvelous, worthy of admiration, admirable, excellent, extraordinary, striking, and surprising. You know, I mean, the things that when we step into the light of God and start walking in his light, the things that we experience are going to be surprising. They're going to be striking and extraordinary. Amen. And it's going to be worthy of admiration. And as we walk in that light, people, it's going to become something that people will look at us that way. They'll look at us as being, you know, admirable, you know, excellent, and something to be wondered at. I mean, I've seen some people that then they're starting to grow up in the Lord, and it's they're worthy of admiration. I mean, it's an awesome thing when you see people starting to get it. You know, they're hungry. They're going after the knowledge of God. They're wanting to grow up and be strong in the Lord. And when you see people, and I'm seeing people doing that, and when you see people do that, it's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. Amen. It's an awesome thing because they're going into the light, people. They're going into the light. And then Thayer goes on to define the light as the light emitted by a lamp. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Let me go back to Strong's for a second. The Strong's defines light as luminousness. And I looked up the dictionary definition of luminousness because that's all Strong says is luminousness. And it's like, well, what does that mean? So I looked it up in the dictionary and it was really helpful. It and this is from the dictionary, okay? It's full of or shedding light. In other words, when something is in the light, that light is full, or it's that thing that's in the light, it's shedding light, okay? It's bright and shining, especially in the dark. Especially, and this is the part that I really liked, is being bright or shining, especially in the dark. You're children of light, and we're going to talk about that. I'm going to get into a lot of this. You can see it down there below. We're commanded to walk as children of light. But we're children of light, people. And that means we're to be bright and shining. We're, you know, especially in the dark. And this is, you know, God, Jesus talked about this. You know, you're the light of the world. You know, we're the light of the world. And a lot of people are waiting on God to do something, waiting on God to demonstrate something when God is waiting on us to demonstrate the light to the world, because that's the problem with darkness. Darkness gets worse and worse and worse when there's no light shining in it. But when there's light shining in the darkness, it drives that darkness back. Amen. And that's part of our job. Our job is to be bright and shining, to be shedding light all the time. And especially because it's dark, you know, especially in the dark, that's when it becomes critical. Amen. Now, going down back to what I started with Thayer, Thayer defines that word light, which is the word phos in the Greek, and it means light, the light, emitted by a lamp, anything emitting light. That's us, people. We're the light. We're emitting light. You got to understand, we're children of light. We're called to be emitting light. And it's not from us, it's God in us, of course. But if we're not in giving ourselves to the light, God can't shine out of us. But if we're giving ourselves, if we're walking in the light, then God can shine out of us. And so as a metaphor, the word light, it's a metaphor of truth and its knowledge, together with the spiritual purity associated with it. Now, as a definition, this is more of a kind of an analysis, more of a, you know, how Thayer kind of sees what that light represents, but I like it. And I think that we need to understand that as becoming children of light, this is what we're embracing, is that, you know, we're embracing truth, we're embracing its knowledge, we're embracing spiritual purity that's associated with the truth. Amen. You know, God is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, God's looking for true worshipers, true people that are real, people that are sincere. Amen. And and I like that. I like how he says this, because it's truth and knowledge, and then it's also the purity that's associated with it. See, that's how you define the difference between the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the world, is that the knowledge of God is the truth, it's knowledge, but it also, there's a purity associated as you gain that truth and gain that knowledge. You know, you begin to separate yourself. It begins to shine in and through you. You can't help but let it out. It just becomes part of who you are. You're a child of light, and that light is coming from you. Amen? Now, we are commanded to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:5-10 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater." Now, I'm starting way back up here because I'm where I want to get to is down below and in verse 8, I think. Yeah, verse 8. But I'm starting back up here in verse 5 because I'm creating a comparison and a contrast here. And so I'm not trying to pick on you or anything, but I want you to understand that there's a contrast going on here, all right? And there's an association to what's darkness being found here. So verse 5 says, For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now I'm going to stop here for a second because I just want to run through these real quick. We all know what a fornicator is, a person. It's the word pornos in the Greek, and it means a man who indulges in an unlawful sexual intercourse, a fornicator. So that's clear. We understand that is specifically talking about people that are given to, unlawful and unrighteous sexual intercourse, just being involved, getting involved in sex. And, well, what does that mean? What's unlawful sexual intercourse? Well, if you're married, then you shouldn't be sleeping with anybody else but your wife. That's unlawful sexual intercourse. All right. If you're not married, you shouldn't be sleeping around either. That's fornication. That's a distinct form of fornication that's more referencing this word pornos than even a person who's married, because that person's an adulterer. All right. This person here is somebody who will just indulge in sexual intercourse with anybody. You know, it's unlawful. Why? Because you're not married to that person. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be getting involved with them physically anyway. Amen. So in that sense, that's a fornicator. And we understand that. Unclean person. That no fornicator, no unclean person. This is another one. That word unclean is the word akathartos. And it means impure. Whether ceremonially or morally, but it also carries the idea of lewd. A person who's lewd. And what's a lewd person? A person who's vile. They're very, we call it filthy, but it's more oriented towards sex. It's not necessarily having sex, but it's a person who's very given over to being lascivious. You know, they're being nasty all the time. They don't dress very well. Lewd could be how you dress. Lewd could be how you talk. I mean, if you're not wearing hardly any clothes and you're always trying to show off your assets, that's being lewd. That's unclean. God's called us to not, we're not, uncleanness is not even to be mentioned to us as believers. Amen. But that's what it carries the meaning. It carries the meaning of being lewd. And then it also carries a specific meaning of being demonic. And that means, as demonic, that means that, you know, that you're involved in things that Satan is involved in. What kind of things? I mean, are you reading horoscopes? I mean, that's demonic. Are you playing with, you know, Ouija boards? That's demonic. And that, by definition, makes you impure. It makes you unclean. If you're listening to the devil all the time in your thought life, and in, you know, if you're, you know, you're meditating on the flesh all the time, that's unclean. Thayer defines it in a moral sense as unclean in thought and life. Unclean. And of course, it could lead to being very physically unclean. You know, I mean, when you think about, well, I don't want to get graphic, so I'm not going to do that. But there are states of being where people become very unclean. And you may not even be aware of it, but they're unclean. You know, because they don't hold themselves as special. They don't keep themselves pure. They don't cleanse themselves from the activities that they're involved in. And they may not be out there just doing their thing. They could be just thinking about it. They could be entertaining it. You know, you take pornography, for example. That's entertaining it. That's unclean. You know, that's affecting you and it's being unclean in your thinking. And then it could lead to you being unclean in your life. And then you could end up off, you know, going off doing things that you ought not be doing. Amen. So, that's unclean persons. Covetous man. Here's one that, you know, I don't think some people really understand this one. The word covetous here means holding or desiring more, to be eager for gain, to be avaricious. And the word avaricious, I mean, that's what Strong's defines this. This is Strong's definition. Holding or desiring more is the strict definition, i.e. eager for gain. And inside of the parentheses there, it says avaricious. And then, but I you know, to, for you, for all of us to understand what avaricious means, which, I mean, I can kind of get a feel of it, but I didn't know the dictionary definition. It actually means greedy and materialistic. Being avaricious is materialistic, being greedy and materialistic. And I'm going to tell you something. We all need to be very careful of that. You know, I mean, I read this scripture in Hebrews 13:5. You know, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And I read that all the time because, you know what? I mean, there's always a temptation. I'm blessed financially, and there's always a temptation to be wanting more, to be buying more, to be going after more. And that's the strict definition of, of covetousness is, you know, desiring more, having more, got to have more, got to have this, got to have that, instead of being content with what we have. Amen. I mean, one of the things that I've had to learn, and I've learned it, and I'm having to learn it in a couple of other areas again, because I could see where I kind of lost sight of it. But I've learned that when I have plenty, when I have enough, I don't go get more until I start wearing out what I got. You know, and I'm telling you right now, I mean, I've lost some weight. I've started losing my weight again. I'm back on track again, what I was doing before. And you know what? I'm looking at my clothes and I've had to buy some new clothes. I've needed them because the other ones were so baggy on me that I just couldn't wear them anymore. It was very shameful. So, you know, and I'm not going out and buying a bunch of stuff because I'm on this road. I'm on this path going down and I just get what I need for now. And so that's what I'm doing. And as I'm doing it, I get what I need. I'm wearing it out. I'm getting to the point where it's like it's past its usefulness. And it's at that point when it becomes totally valid to get something else. And at that point, you get something else, you can get something that's better. Amen. Or get something that's more to your liking or whatever. You know, that's okay. But that's kind of where I was. That's what I had to learn. I had to learn to do that. I had to learn to say, put a stop on this. You only should be, you know, buying the things as you go through them, you know. And there's a lot of things that I buy that I go through on a regular basis, like supplements and things like that. I mean, I use them, you know. I mean, that's the way it is. And so as you buy things, you know, and sometimes, you know, we get into this habit of thinking, oh, I might need that, so I'm going to go buy it. Really? Will you? Will you ever use it? Think about it. Will you ever use it? It was funny. I did a trip to the desert for a little bit, and just to get out there and stuff like that. And I purchased a portable refrigerator, and it's one of those things where and the guy, you know, guys that were with me, you know, they'll attest to it that, you know, that it works. I mean, this is a refrigerator, and so I brought it back home, and you know, I'm thinking I'm going to go store it and put it in storage and just, you know, I'll bring it out when I need it. And my wife had need of, you know, she had to get something taken care of, and so she needed some stuff, you know, up here on the second floor, and instead of having to go down and get it all the time, she needed to keep it upstairs. And she was looking for how to do that. And I'm like, well, hey, I have this refrigerator that I bought, it looks like a cooler, but it's a refrigerator. And I said, I can bring it up here and we can use it, you know. And that thing is still up here being used. I mean, we've had it up here and it's been running for the last 3 months, 4 months. And it's really cool. I mean, it's like, oh my God, I'm getting my use out of this. I like this. I mean, I'm getting the use out of it. It wasn't just some good idea. It is something that's useful. And, you know, and so I'm liking it now. I'm seeing myself that when I get these things, I use them. I only get what I need to use. I'm content. You know, I get content. And that's for us people, we have to be careful because we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not being covetous when we really are. And so I pound on that a lot because I see hints of it in the church, in our church. I see hints of it. And so we need to be conscientious. Amen. All right. And then finally, it carries this concept of a defrauder. Covetous carries this concept of a defrauder. And that word literally just means conning others. You know, you're deceiving others for gain. Amen. You're telling them lies so you can take advantage of them. That's a con artist. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and then he goes on, Paul goes on to call this covetous person an idolater. An idolater. And literally, Thayer defines that as a worshiper of false gods, an idolater. But he also adds in his definition, and I don't know if he did it specifically because of Ephesians 5. I'm sure he probably did. But he identifies it as a covetous man, as a worshiper of mammon. As a worshiper of mammon. And I don't believe that, you know, I don't want to believe that any of us in our church are like that or that bad off. But honey, I'm going to tell you something. When you become so tight that you can't give, you're in that place. Money is more important to you than the command of God to bless, to be a person who blesses. And I'm not telling you that you have to go out and give. I'm telling you that you got to go talk to God about it. Amen. And then he goes on to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. And of course, deceive means to cheat or to delude. And empty means vain, empty, devoid of truth. We know these things. Amen. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? They're the ones that are fornicating. They're the ones that are unclean. They're the ones that are covetous. Amen. They're the ones that are conning. They're deceiving. They're out deceiving people with empty words. And that word disobedience is really important to us. It's the word apatheia. And this is probably the thing that should save us, you know, as believers, to look at ourselves and say, okay, maybe I'm not those people. All right. But the word apatheia is the word we actually get apathy from, but it literally means disbelief, obstinate and rebellious. Obstinate and rebellious. In other words, when people are rebellious against keeping the command of God and following Jesus, and they're obstinate in their ways, then they've defined who they are. They're disobedient. Amen. Now, whether these sons, and guys, listen to me. I have no idea who he's talking about as far as calling them sons of disobedience. Whether he's talking about people who name the name Christ in the church, or whether or not he's talking about the world. All right. So I don't know what that's talking about, and I'm not going to even pretend to, but it's something that we need to consider and look at it. Amen. Am I a son of disobedience? We got to watch out for that. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, that could include us. So God is, right now, Paul is separating us. God's separating us from these sons of disobedience. And he's saying, do not be partakers with them. So the command has been put on us not to be like them. To be a partaker means to be a co-participant, a joint partaker. In other words, getting involved and doing what they're doing. There's this at work, they do this thing where it's they like to go out and do these what is it called, when you go out and you drink, and it's like right after work, and it's like the 5 o'clock thing, and I don't care, I don't need to know what it is, but they like doing that. They want to take off a little bit early from work, and they go out and they go to a place, you know, it could be a restaurant that's also a bar. And they'll go in there and they'll just sit there and have, you know, appetizers and drink. And I've been invited over and over again. And I just like, I am not going to this. This is not, why would I be there unless I want to witness? Now, I may turn around and go just to be a witness, just to go and witness to people. But I'm not going to participate in what they're doing. You know, I remember back when I was glazing and I was working in Huntington Beach at a glass shop many, many years ago. And there was a guy in there, and he was right at 5 o'clock. He would run over to the liquor store, go buy him a 6-pack or a couple of beers. And because he was an alcoholic, and he came back and, you know, he would have them, and he'd have an extra one. He'd say, hey, I bought one for you. And I said, no, I'm not drinking with you. Now, I'm not opposed to drinking a beer, people. Listen, I mean, I'm not. But when I get around people and I know they're alcoholics, and I get around people and I know that they have problems with drinking, and I know that, you know, and in this guy's case, I mean, there's no way. You know, I told him, I said, look, I don't have a problem with you drinking beer. I know that you're given to drinking, and I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to be with that with you. I need to keep my testimony with you. And I told him that. I was just blunt. I just said, no, I'm a Christian. I need to keep my testimony with you. I don't have any judgment against you drinking. I don't have a problem with having a beer, but I'm not doing it right now. Not with you, because I know you will look at me as a, you know, and say, you know, now he's drinking, I can drink, and it's okay. And you know what? He would make fun of me. He would talk, you know, say things and be mocking and stuff. And I just, you know, and I told him, I said, look, if you want to buy me anything, give me a Diet Coke or something, or a Coke, and I'll drink a Coke with you. I'll sit and hang out and drink a Coke with you. And we would actually end up talking about God sometimes. And one day he came up to me after work one day, and he said, I want to tell you something. I go, what? And he goes, all this time I've given you such a harassment about you, you know, trying to get you to drink with me. He goes, and you just said, no, you won't do it because you know what I am. And he says, I just want to tell you that I thank you. I want to thank you for that, because you never caved and you stood up for what you knew was right. And you know what? You were a good example to me. And he goes, I just want you to know I appreciate it. And I told him, I thanked him and stuff. And it was precious. You know, I mean, I tried to minister to him as much as I could. But, you know, he was in the grip of alcoholism. And he was still doing, he was a functioning alcoholic. He could work. He didn't drink while he was at work. But he, you know, he just, once that 5 o'clock hit, man, he had to do his thing. And it was funny, because all that time, you know, he had that testimony. I shared Jesus with him, and he never really totally responded in the sense of praying with me. But, you know, what was funny was it stuck with him. And, you know, when we finally, they sold the store and they sold the shop and we moved on our separate ways, I had heard from somebody that I ran into, and they said, you know what, I've run into him a few times, and he just couldn't stop talking about you, you know, and talking about just how awesome you were, and you know, I mean, I'm telling you, it's like things stick with people, you know, and when you make a decision not to be a partaker, to co-participate in something with them, it has a much greater impact than you'll ever imagine. Amen. And God's calling us. He's calling us to be that way. And it's not to be just to say, oh, they're bad and evil. No, God loves them. But it's for us to not justify or provide any kind of ammunition to them for acting the way they act. Amen. And you know, he eventually died from cirrhosis of the liver. But, you know, I mean, when I heard that he had died, I mean, I was really grieved. But to be honest with you, I'm not sure he didn't receive Jesus. I'm not sure that... Because even after we left, the impact that was there carried with him, you know, and he could have cried out to God, man. And I'm hoping to see him in heaven. I definitely am hoping to see him in heaven. Amen. But he goes on to say, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were once darkness. He says, do not be partakers with them. Why? Because we were once darkness. There was a time when we were dark, people. You know, he's talking about formerly. We were formerly darkness. We were part of them. Amen. We were part of that darkness. Amen. That shadiness, that, you know, that everything that's involved in that. And he says, but now, at this time, at this moment, you are light in the Lord. We're not walking in the light, people. He goes, you are light in the Lord. He says, now you are light. Guys, you got to understand, you're the light of God in this world. You are the light of God. We were once dark, but now we're the light of God in this world. He doesn't say that the light of God is in you. No, he says you are light in the Lord. So as we walk in the Lord, that light begins to shine from us. It begins to have impact and carry influence and effect around us. And then the next thing that Paul says, and this is a command of God, walk as children of light. We are commanded to walk as children of light. Amen. We're to walk as children of light. See, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we're commanded to walk as children of light. People, that's a mandate. And it's as important a mandate as it is to walk in love and to live by faith. We're to walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. That's a command. And that word walk there is the word peripateo, which means to tread all around, to walk at large, especially as proof of ability. Figuratively, it means to live, to deport oneself, which means to behave oneself, to follow, that in the sense of following Jesus and following God. Amen. We're to behave ourselves. We're to live. We're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as children of light. There defines it as to walk, to make one's way, progress, to make due use of opportunities to conduct oneself. People, being in the light has provided us a bunch of opportunities. We're to take advantage of those opportunities. The opportunity of truth, the opportunity to proclaim the excellencies of God, to live by faith, to walk in love, to be an example, to be somebody that shines out to the darkness, to let them know that they're in the darkness and that there is a light, that there is a difference that they can walk in, something different. They don't have to be drugged down into the darkness and buried by it. Amen. But we've been commanded to be children of light. Now, look at what he says. For you were once darkness. And this is the reason why I took some time to talk about verse 5 through verse 7. For you were once darkness. What was that darkness? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, you know, deceiving and you know, doing damage, being wicked and dark, being disobedient. Amen. That's dark. That's part of that darkness, people. We were once that, but now we're light in the Lord. That's we're completely different. You got to understand, darkness is the absence of light, but you got to understand that darkness, when there's no light, becomes its own material reality. I mean, I totally understand what people are saying, you know, when they talk about, you know, well, you know, what's light? Light is light. What's darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. But you got to understand, there's a material reality that's created by that absence of light. It's a material reality. And we're seeing it manifesting all over our planet right now. A material reality of darkness. And what are some of the things that define that? It's fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, you know, deception, you know, conning, you know, abuse, disobedience to God, you know, willfulness, stubbornness, rebelliousness. That's what that word disobedience means. All that rebelliousness, that lawlessness that's taking place, that's all part of that darkness, people. And I'm starting to lay it out to you. I want you to understand what you're not to walk in, because that's not the light. That's the darkness. That's the material expression of darkness in people's lives and in our souls if we're not careful. Amen? So we've been commanded to walk as children of light. Now, let me start on this one, and I may not finish it today. We'll pick it up next week. But if we want to have fellowship with God and one another, and with one another, we must walk in the light. Now, let me get into this verse a little bit here. It's 1 John 1, 5 through 7. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light." He's luminousness. He's shedding light all the time, bright and shining. You know, especially in the darkness, he's the truth, the knowledge, he's all of it. He's the ultimate of spiritual purity. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness. No, and that's the word skotia here, and it means dimness, obscurity. You know, Thayer says darkness, the darkness due to a want of light. You know, metaphorically it means it's the ignorance of divine things and the associated wickedness because of it. You know, there is no darkness in God at all. And at all means is the word odis, which means not even one, none, nothing of darkness in God at all. There is no God, there is no darkness in him at all. He is pure light. Amen. And that's what we need to understand, who we're dealing with. See, when you're holding on to darkness in you and you get close to God, his light shines on that darkness, and it'll cause you to recoil from God if you're not careful. Amen? And see, for us as believers, if we start doing that, then we start resisting the light, and that darkness can grow. And one of the things that I had to learn as a believer, as a child of God, not as a pastor, but as a child of God, one of the things that I had to learn was that I had to learn my righteousness, which means I was saved by faith based on the grace of God, not because I was perfect and pure completely, not at all. And it's made me learn how to push into that light, even when there's some darkness in me that's recoiling from that light. I push into that light because of my righteousness. I come boldly to the throne of grace. I embrace the light. Why? Because you know what? I want the light. How else are we going to get close to the light unless we... That's the whole reason why it's by grace. That's why salvation is by grace, people. And by faith in the mercy and grace of God. For by grace you're saved by faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. He's given us a gift. And I know that there's some darkness in me at times, you know, and I get in strife, or I get, you know, I get angry about something, or I something coalesces inside of me that I, you know, that it's not God, and I know it, and I'm kind of harboring it, you know, but I pushed my way into God. I pushed my way, and I say, and I don't make excuses. I don't explain it. I push my way in, and I give the word a chance to cleanse me from it. I give the Spirit of God a chance to cleanse me from it, because that's the only way it works. It feels like it hurts, but it's not hurting, because the light, the only thing that's hurting is that darkness, man. And I'm, and if, you know, there comes a point when it's like, you know what, God, just wash me clean, man. I don't care. I don't care anymore. It's all dead. I'm dead to this world anyway. So what does it matter? And do I want to go to hell, or do I want to go to heaven, man? I'm not going to turn from the truth and go into darkness. And you know, God is so gracious. God is so gracious. He's so gracious. He won't even mention it. I mean, there have been times I've pushed into it and I know it's there. And it's like, you know what, Lord, I love you. I know you love me. And I'm just going to push into this. And I do my job. I do what I'm supposed to do. I spend the time in the Word. I love the Word. I feed on it. And by the time it's done, man, I'm like, okay. You know, and that whole darkness has been diminished down to something that's now, when I walk out of that moment with God, get back to my life, it's no longer has that power or control. I'm able to just kick it off. Amen. It just gets easier and easier when we embrace the light. All right. Now, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I'm going to stop here today, because this next part here I'm going to get into is going to be really critical for us to understand, you know, the commitment that we are called to make to the light. Amen. So I'm going to stop here.